We're going to be looking at two texts this morning. We'll begin at Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And then we will be looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 39, as bookends of Christ's passion on this Palm Sunday. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, and Mark 15, verses 21 through 39. For the Christian, the celebration of Holy Week begins today. Today that commemorates Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, the week before his crucifixion and his death and resurrection. Actually, in most of your Bibles, the translators of our Bibles have put a little tab on the side or at the top, wherever it is for yours, that says this is particular section is called the triumphal entry. And yet for the Jew, today would become, Passover's already been, I think, or it's next week, one or the other. But in this particular time period, Passover would begin that evening. That was the big celebration, the first day of Passover that went for a full week. Many people came to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, and they were on their way on pilgrimage on this particular day to be in Jerusalem for the week ahead. They celebrated Passover as a reminder of God's delivering his people out of Egypt. But this sermon as well will be looking at not just the triumphal entry, but we will be looking at the crucifixion that will occur on Friday of the same week. Chapter 15 will highlight this particular section starting at verse 29. So these are the bookends of the passion that we will look at here briefly this morning. Pray with me. Again, Father, it is so good as we come before your word, stories that are been with us all of our life, for those of us who have been in the church for all of our life. For those of us who haven't, these are stories that continue to ring true and ring normal as we look at these stories. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be opened, our hearts and our minds would be opened again to the familiar, to hear your Spirit work there in enabling us to see and hear and feel your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's first consider the triumphal entry here in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.'" And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Matthew's account takes a little bit different focus. Matthew seems to be focused on a little question that comes up after Jesus gets in to Jerusalem. And that question is, who is this? Now, many of these people who are asking that question were the ones who were cheering him into town. Many of these people were caught up in the celebration of the king riding into town. Many of them were doing all that they were thinking, that this is how we honor the king and worship and praise during Passover. But then they get into town, and all of a sudden, it's like wait a minute, hold on, who is this? I don't know if you ever had those moments in your life where you get caught up in a crowd and all that, and then you ask yourself later, why did I just do that? Well, that's where they are. They had to be told, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. So it's obvious that they didn't really understand what they were doing, and crowds are like that. If the crowd's big enough, if you're caught up in the moment, those things happen. Now, Mark, on the other hand, he basically cuts to the chase. He's been telling us all along that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is who we have been waiting on. But it's not exactly what you were waiting on. So we see Jesus here standing on the Mount of Olives. And while the English says Jesus said to them, the actual grammar is Jesus commanded them to go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on it on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. The king has commanded that you bring his donkey that he will ride into Jerusalem on. And that's what they did. Now, as one who has had these Jerusalem donkeys and cared for them before, a donkey that's not been broken, it's a miracle in and of itself to be able to ride one of these critters. And if you just take it from his mother, that's a whole nother level of cantankeredness, to be sure. We had these guys in St. Louis when I was at the seminary, and they were fun, but they were interesting, to say the least. But he's the king, and this is what he commanded, was for them to go and bring this animal. But not a typical king. Notice what he does. He commandeers this animal for just the moment, where a typical king would just take the animal, period. Because he says in Mark's account, oh, by the way, he'll come back immediately. But this was all to fulfill the prophecies. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He is the king. People, the Jews at that area, as they were coming up the road to Jerusalem, they would have seen him as such. His disciples would have celebrated him as such. They would have gotten caught up. I mean, after all, it was fun times. Passover's about to begin. But they didn't understand what kind of king he was going to be. Much like us, we don't fully grasp the kingship of Christ either. We call him Lord, we call him Savior, we call him Comforter, we call him Friend. We may even say Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But do we really grasp the meaning of that? What are we expecting from the king? They were expecting something differently. How much did they understand? In fact, John tells us that even the disciples who were causing all of this mayhem, if you will, this causing people to cheer and to throw things down, didn't understand. In John chapter 12, he said at the beginning of the triumphal entry, he says his disciples did not understand these things at first. So the crowds on the road to Jerusalem were caught up in the moment. They were there for Passover. Here comes the king. What better day, what better way to celebrate than all of this? They were so caught up in it, I wonder how many people actually saw the tears of Jesus. Tears that he was crying on the road to Jerusalem when he saw Jerusalem for the first time that day. Now, many might, if they did notice, they might have thought, well, he's all caught up in the beauty and the grandeur of everything. And yet Luke has a different account. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, tear you down to the ground, you and your children, within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you didn't know the time of your visitation. Jesus is crying. The people around him are singing hosannas, shouting blessings to the Lord, seeing him as the king that's coming as King David. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he wept. All their praise was shallow. All their praise was hypocritical. They were simply caught up in the moment. The saddest thing on that day was they didn't realize that salvation was in their midst. The one person that they said they had been praying for was there. In their minds, he may be the king like David. They may have had all kinds of expectations. The salvation they wanted was not what he came to provide. He was the king they needed, but he was not the king they wanted. They needed deliverance, but the deliverance they needed, they did not understand. So Jesus wept for these once chosen people. And by Jesus' own admission, within 40 years, Jerusalem would be destroyed, the temple laid waste. So his triumphal entry, according to Mark, displays his kingship, even when people don't understand. For he doesn't need us to understand for him to still be a king. Turn with me as we look at Friday on the Passover, Mark 15, verses 21 through 39. And they compelled, well, let me back up to verse 20. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And then Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." It's interesting that all the Gospels give us lots and lots of details about this particular aspect of Christ's crucifixion. But even at his crucifixion, he was still being declared the king, which again is Mark's point. The Romans mocked him by calling him the king of the Jews. Even the scribes and the Pharisees called him the Christ, the king of Israel. And then there was the inscription above his head that says that he is the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. As at the beginning of the week, most, including his own disciples, don't really get what's going on. Don't really understand what's going on. Most of the people in the crowd would have just seen another criminal being crucified with other criminals until the centurion spoke out and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself for just a second. After Jesus was scourged, whipped within an inch of his life, literally, having his back shredded, the text says they led him out to be crucified. It would have been at that moment that he would have picked up the crossbar and placed it on his shoulders that were already shredded by the whipping. But along the way, obviously it became evident that he wouldn't have been able to carry the crossbar all the way to Golgotha. So the Romans compelled, it's a nice word, forced Simon of Cyrene to carry the crossbeam, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Rufus will be mentioned later in the New Testament as being a member of the Church of Rome. So this may have been Mark's way of letting the church at Rome know they had a connection, a direct connection to the crucifixion through Simon, who was the father of Rufus and Alexander, who were probably all members of the church there. Now, an irony becomes immediately apparent. Jesus had ministered to his disciples. He had ministered to those who followed him and often explained the marks of a true disciple. One of those marks that he said would occur is that we are to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. Well, Simon is the first person in biblical history to actually do that. And he was carrying the crossbeam of Jesus for him. But after that, they brought Jesus to Golgotha. And with 16 to 18 inch spikes, they nailed his forearms, his wrist area to the cross. And then they would have hoisted him up the pole to the height that they just below the inscription. And then they would have taken those same size spikes and nailed his feet to the pole while he hung there. They offered him drink mixed with myrrh, which was a narcotic, but he didn't take it because his job was to take the full force of the wrath of God. He drank another cup, the wrath of God for us. Then after stripping him and hoisting him up, they divided his garments, casting lots for each piece, just as it had been prophesied in Psalm 22. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And all of this was done before 9 a.m. 6 long and excruciating hours Jesus hung on the cross, from 9 until 3. Many men didn't make it this far. Most were killed just from the scourging and the loss of blood. He was crucified with others, yet again fulfilling the scriptures. Isaiah 53, he has poured out his soul to death and is numbered with the transgressors. But it doesn't stop there. Yet he bore the sins of many, making intercession for the transgressors. While everyone's around him, mocking him, derailing him, can't even imagine all the, well, many of us can imagine the words that they're using to poke fun. And he's in immense pain. There's no compassion. The Pharisees and the scribes think they win. They have won as he hung on the cross. Or so they thought. There was no compassion, no human compassion at all from them, which was the exact opposite of Jesus, who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus' compassion for the innocent, if you will, was amazing when you consider what he was going through, but it answered the prophecy that I just read. He makes intercession for his transgressors. They callously said, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now that we may see and believe." What kind of God would he have been if he thought of himself first and came down from the cross? Because he had a mission to fulfill. And that mission was to glorify his Father and to save the elect. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. They were mocking and deriding him. And what does God do? He turns the lights out. The once chosen people who had the countenance of God on them all the time, the countenance was taken away. Can only imagine how quiet they got after that moment. Darkness for those hours. Said lots. But God, knowing the sin of his people, knowing the brokenness of his son carrying all the sins of all his people, past, present, and future, his son was grotesque. But at the same time, he was still his son. And God turned out the lights so that no one would no longer derail him. They would no longer mock him. They would be quite silent before him. At 3 o'clock, Jesus shouts with a loud voice, not the voice of a man who is about to die. He cries out from Psalm 22 again, my God, why have you forsaken me? After drinking the cup of God's wrath, we see him crying out to the Lord, as we read about from David in the Psalter as well. Just like when he was in the garden, "Father, if you will, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In both cases, the man Jesus reacted as a man, but with full knowledge that his Father was looking on, just as it had been planned from the beginning of the foundation of the earth. Again, from Psalm 22, we read, "For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." Jesus, the Father, the father was looking square in at his son as his son performed the task that was required of him from before the foundations of the earth. And it was at this point that Jesus drank the sour wine and then said, as John tells us, "It is finished." Paid in full. The sins of all my children, past, present, and future, from every nation, tongue, and tribe are paid in full by his sacrifice on the cross. Securing salvation for all who are his. He died once for all time for all his children. But as we said before, Mark has one more parting shot, telling his listeners and his readers who Jesus is. As the centurion stood and watched the valiant death, he utters the words that define Christ in this life and in his death. Truly, this man was the Son of God. And that God rips the curtain in the temple, which the centurion would have never known about, opening up the access to the Father freely to all God's elect. So on this Palm Sunday, we see Jesus rode into a crowd hailing him as king with tears in his eyes for his wayward people. By 3 o'clock on Friday, what we call Good Friday, having been mockingly regaled as king of the Jews and then purposely said by the centurion that this was the Son of God, he died. Truly died on a cross in answer to God's ultimate covenant of grace, which guaranteed the redemption of his own people. God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. The event of Jesus' last week ought to cause us to pause. Pause and reflect on what we truly think we hold dear. Jesus gave up everything, picked up his cross so that we would follow his lead. That we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him to glory. These are the bookends of the Passover. Next week, the beginning of a new week, a new life for all who are his. For he is risen. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word that continues to remind us of the sacrifice, but also the fact that you delighted in doing your Father's will, no matter the pain, no matter the cost, no matter anything other than the love of the Father and the love of your people. You endured all for us. And Father, we pray that we would look at you the same way, be willing to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.